Lord, we pray that you might be present to us, that we might call out to you and know the presence of the King amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today is Palm Sunday and Holy Week has begun. Across Australia today, a myriad of processions and rallies will be held across our country, whether it is in the smallest of churches or whether it is in our largest of cities. People of all persuasions and all perspectives will walk, whether they are Catholic or Protestant, whether they are conservative or progressive, whether they are Christian or even hold no faith at all. People today will share in these marches, and they walk together, even if they may not necessarily march alongside each other. So why does this happen on this day of all days? And what good does it make? So this morning I'd like to consider and reflect a little on the significance of Palm Sunday and how it is grounded in the person of Jesus, and then wrap up by considering something of its significance to our world today. So why do Christians march? Why do Christians hold these processions today on Palm Sunday? Well, Christians do it for two very different reasons. For some, Palm Sunday is a procession about the Passion. It's a spiritual event that's designed and done to help Christians recall and understand something of Christ's Passion and to remember the moments that led up to his crucifixion and eventual resurrection. From this perspective, Palm Sunday is all about the King. But processions aren't just a nice walk with some foliage. They are a statement about faithfulness. The goal is to take what happens in here in private out into the world, out into the public space, so that individual faith might grow a little deeper. And by pulling a large crowd, by showing the faithful that it's not just you, the church's strength can be seen, if only for a single day. For others, Palm Sunday is something a little different. It's about having a rally. From this perspective, it can look and feel more like a political event, can't it? But it's an event that recalls Jesus' purpose to call and establish justice and peace in this world. And from this perspective, it's all about the kingdom. But a rally just isn't a noisy walk with banners. They are an event that stands up and speaks out concerning the forces in our world that bring death and destruction. So whether it was nuclear weapons in the 1980s, whether it was racial inequality in the 1990s, or whether it is the detention of refugees and asylum seekers, these marches are designed to draw out compassion amongst Australians and to shame our leaders into doing the right thing. So, is it better to process or to march? Shall we focus more on proclaiming the King or calling for the kingdom? Is one of these more Christian than the other? I think it's easy to miss that both of these events find their inspiration in the way in which Jesus entered Jerusalem. And because they come from the same source, we should resist separating them. Our gospel story begins today with Luke telling the story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, and he's showing it as the arrival of the King. Because as Jesus moves towards Jerusalem, the crowd are acting in a very symbolic way. The crowd is waving palm branches and laying cloaks down on the road. These details are richly symbolic. Because in Jesus' time, this would be how you would welcome a new king to the city. The palms were symbols of victory, of hope, of a new day, while the cloaks are a symbol of the people's submission and welcome to the king. You can hear this call to kingship in what the disciples are announcing. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. This is no casual trip to Jerusalem. It's a royal welcome for the ruler. It's a line from Psalm 118 that we read this morning. But this symbolism is far from complete, and it's certainly unusual, because the king that arrives in Jerusalem this day is not riding a war horse, a stallion, a horse trained for warfare. No, Jesus arrives on a colt, an untrained juvenile donkey. This is a working animal, an animal that's used for everyday tasks by ordinary people. Donkeys pull carts and horses lead chargers. A donkey is not a fitting animal for a king in the ancient world, which is why Jesus does it. He is a different kind of king. And by arriving in this way, Jesus is saying something about his kingship. So who is this king? Psalm 118 is a victory song. And it's something that many people in Jesus' day could have easily understood it in nationalistic terms. We skipped over a part this morning, a section that speaks of how the writer is facing hopeless odds, facing an enemy that's more numerous than swarming bees. But he prays that he might overcome. And so the psalmist stands tall, confident knowing that God's mercy never runs out, because God's graciousness lasts forever. So this king arrives in a victory parade. But this king does not come with all the usual trappings of dominance. Paul explains something of how this king arrives to the Christians in Philippi. And Paul's description of Jesus is profoundly shocking. It's shocking that it comes from a Jewish leader, because he describes Jesus in the most exalted terms possible, as someone who in their very nature is God, that Jesus was equal to God in form and power. But paradoxically, Jesus does not grasp or hold on to this power or this privilege, but Jesus becomes a lowly servant. Indeed, a slave, he becomes a human person given to serve others. What Paul emphasizes is not simply the humility of Jesus. He points out how steadfast and how determined Jesus was in his loyalty to God, to doing things God's way, even to the point of being humiliated in the most abject way by dying on a Roman cross. So it's a paradox then that this king who arrives is someone who will be humiliated. And this one true king is someone that the world will recognize, that all of humanity will fall down and worship this king. And that's a picture of good news. It's good news because this king is no tyrant. This king is no pretender. This king is someone who is humble and faithful and resolute for his people, right to the very end. We might find Jesus' endurance puzzling. Why does Jesus allow himself to be humiliated in this way? We live in a world where self-defense is the norm, where even striking preemptively is okay. And so we can find Jesus' response here deeply disturbing because it looks so passive. But what we see is not passivity, but strength. If you recall the words of Isaiah, Isaiah unpacks this, if you will, from the inside. Like flint, I have set my face, and I know I shall not be disgraced, says the prophet. These are the words of a servant who is not manipulatable. These are words of a servant that is not a walkover. But Jesus is someone who is indomitable, and his inner integrity shines brightly because of his confidence in God. But that's not all there is to this picture, because the king arrives in a city. Why? To achieve a purpose. I know this can be hard for us to understand today, particularly when monarchy is reduced to little more than tea parties for the tabloids. But this king comes to establish God's kingdom, God's reign upon the earth. So what kind of kingdom does this king come to bring? Well, it's a kingdom that resonates and reflects his character. The king comes with a victory that's achieved not through force of arms, but through reconciliation, through love. We live in a world today, don't we, where love is easily ridiculed. No one wants to be a snowflake. No one wants to be known as a kumbaya kind of Christian. And so many Christian leaders prefer to think of themselves as culture warriors, people who are fighting for Jesus, who are crusading for Christ. Only I'm not sure that Jesus intended his people to be dominant, to be bossing everyone around and remaking everything in our own image. It's love that this king comes with. And love takes strength. It takes enormous courage to love your enemies and not flinch in the face of their insults, but to extend an open hand of invitation. The kind of kingdom that Jesus builds is one that's built on the strength and the courage of love. Because love does not hold on to privilege. It doesn't take advantage of those who are poorer or weaker. That's what dominion does. The people who follow this king are not to be people of privilege, people who assert their freedoms at the expense of others. No, they are to be people who are motivated by the same kind of love that Jesus shows. This king comes to bring justice because he understands the humiliation of injustice. But he comes not for vengeance, not for destruction, but to build something new. This is how love works, because while hate will always tear things down, love builds things up. While fear separates people, love brings people together. While arrogance asserts supremacy, love is prepared for self-sacrifice, because it listens for the best in the other. It believes the best. It hopes for the best. It works for the best, even when love is confronted by the worst. So nothing can touch this love. This love is glorious and majestic. This love wins against all kinds of opposition and against all the odds. This is what Palm Sunday is about. It's the day where Jesus enters Jerusalem to show what love truly looks like and to call out violence and dominion and arrogance wherever it is found. Jesus comes as the king to usher in his kingdom. He comes on a donkey. He comes displaying his own faithfulness for the well-being of the whole world, even to the cost of his own life. So what should we do on this Palm Sunday? Does it make any difference whether we process or march or not? My hope is that with this Palm Sunday, we might see how the King and the kingdom fit together, and we might resist the temptation to separate them. Many Christians will only focus on the King, and they will never talk about what this King does for the world. But if we focus only on the King and never talk about the kingdom, we turn this event, which is all about love, into an action which only reinforces self-love. If all we do is parade, we tell the world that God is only interested in Christians because we are the only ones who are truly loved by God. There are many others who will want to just talk about the kingdom and the need to change the world, but they never ever quite get around to saying anything about the King. If we do that, we turn Palm Sunday into an event where love just depends upon our own strength. And if you see the church for what it truly is, what hope is there when the forces that stand against us seem so large and overwhelming and so dark? If it all depends upon us, my friends, we truly are in trouble. But the kingdom and the King go together. The kingdom reflects the character of the King. The King is the hope of the kingdom yet to come. So whatever we do this day, may we follow the King and call for the kingdom to come, just because these things go together. My prayer is that, like the psalmist, we may discover that the one who stands beside us, the one who stands shoulder to shoulder with us, is Jesus. And with him, the world becomes brighter. The world becomes more peaceful and kinder and fairer because it is Christ who goes with us. This is the Christ who has gone to hell and back for us. And against that, who can stand? Amen.